morning. I'm going to be reading John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kathy. Kathy's got an extra pep in her step today because Duke lost last night. She's a Kentucky fan. And she was so happy this morning. I was like, golly. Still holding on to that from like 1992 or something. I don't know. Hey, open up your Bibles to John 14. If you have not met Kathy before or don't know what she does here at our church, she is does ministry. She's a leader of our ministry of kids and preschool here at our church. We value the unique roles that the women play into our church. And she does an incredible amount of work and takes great joy in the shaping of the little children alongside of the parents here. But she also ministers to a lot of the women here at our church as well. So we're very thankful for her and appreciate her. If you pass her in the hallway or whatever, just give her some encouraging words. And ministry in general is an awesome burden. And so encouraging words helps. And so give that to Kathy sometime when you see her over the next few weeks. But wanted to bring her up today and do our reading. John 14. We are continuing in our series called He Is, walking through the seven I Am statements of Jesus, leading up, of course, to Easter, the culmination of all of these statements. And so we're going to continue on today in this next I Am statement. Christians are called to be countercultural. Y'all know that. You don't need me to tell you that. But how can we be counter-cultural if we don't know what kind of culture we are countering? We need to be students of our culture is the point. You have to study the culture so you know how to counter it. And it's no surprise that America is primarily an individualistic and inclusive of all beliefs culture. In our culture, all beliefs are tolerated and accepted through secular educational systems and mainstream media platforms. That's how we're told these things. We're told that there are many ways to God, for example. That, man, we're just this drenched culture in religious liberalism and pluralism that basically says there's so many different pathways to God. We're just going to this big mountain. He's up there and you take your path and I'll take my path. We're all going to the same divine place. The culture believes that there are many ways to God. And you might even remember seeing this. Even a good example of this is in the inauguration of President Trump in January. There were six different religious figures represented that day in prayer. Even with Trump as president, there are many ways to God. That's one of the beliefs that we're told. We're also told that in our culture, there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no universal, one big truth over all the truths. We're actually told that people can determine for themselves what is true based upon preferences and experiences of their life. They just get to say, hey, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what's good. This is what's evil. They get to define for themselves what morality is and what immorality is. Self-defining truth. I believe it was yesterday down at Centennial Park in Nashville. There were raging feminists screaming, my body, my choice. That's what happens in a culture where people get to determine for themselves what is truth. They say things like, this is my truth. This is my reality. This is what is true for me, even if it contradicts reality. What is truth? We're also told that the meaning of life, we're told that the meaning of life is to seek and basically squeeze every ounce of physical pleasure out of our existence on the earth. Like from moment to birth to death, hey, it's just about having a bunch of fun. And you just seek all kind of things in the world. It's all about you. It's do you. It's I'm living my best life language. I'm doing whatever I want to do if I just believe. That's the idea that we believe our life is our own. Again, you may have heard it. Things say stuff like, as long as, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it. You may have heard that language. As long as you're sincere, as long as you believe in your own heart, that's okay. After all, who am I to tell everybody else that they're wrong or right about what they believe? That would be, in our culture, considered very intolerant. Very, very intolerant. In the melting pot of America, all beliefs are tolerated and accepted. But there is one belief that is not tolerated and accepted. And that is the belief of exclusivity. If you believe that there is one absolute authority, that there's only one way to God, that there's only one absolute truth, that there is only one meaning of life. If you believe that, then the so-called tolerant and accepting culture is no longer tolerant and accepting of you and your belief. Quite the hypocrisy, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I believe everything. Oh, except for that one thing. That, by definition, falls on its head. It's very, very hypocritical. That kind of culture, this kind of culture would not tolerate or accept Jesus himself if he were here in the flesh. It wouldn't take it. Why? Because he makes this extremely exclusive claim today in this I am statement. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. According to Jesus himself, there is no such thing as freedom of religion. According to Jesus himself, there's no such thing as individual truth. According to Jesus himself, there is no such thing as life outside of him. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. And he is the very life of God because he is God. He is God. Before we break these three ideas down, which is, I'm just going to pull it right here. I don't have to come up with anything cool or creative. This is the way, truth, and life. Before we do that, let us see if we can kind of use our imaginations to set the scene for this statement, what's happening all around. This statement here, it's about a few hours from his arrest. Like he's getting ready to be arrested shortly. He's 48 hours away from his divine appointment on the cross with death. And this statement that is being made today is not a public dispute with the Pharisees. It is a private conversation with his disciples in the upper room. That's the context here. This statement is not meant to be controversial. It's actually meant to be comforting. It's comforting. So the disciples have gone all in on Jesus for 3 years. They have forsaken all other things. They have given their life to following this God-man, his teachings, his ways. They have, there's no backup plan for them. He's it. He is their Messiah, their King, Savior from Rome. They've just gone all in. But something else is happening. Trouble has fallen on the disciples. They're at the table in the upper room, and trouble has fallen upon the disciples. Why? Well, they're afraid, they're fearful, maybe even begin to panic. In their eyes, things are becoming unhinged. Jesus is Jerusalem's most wanted. By simply their relationship with him, they could potentially be arrested as well. Jesus has said to them already, hey, one of you is getting ready to betray me, Judas, obviously. He's told them that the chief among them, Peter, the rock, is getting ready to deny me three times. And if that's not bad enough, now Jesus says, I'm about to bounce. I'm about to leave y'all. And so they're freaking out right now. They're probably thinking, we have staked our life upon you. We're following you. We can't go back. Have we made a mistake here? Jesus, this doesn't look like winning to me. There's people hitting the eject button. There's people betraying. There's people denying. You're leaving us. I mean, what is going on? Have we made this massive mistake in following you? They're full of fear, and they have very troubled hearts. But in this context here, Jesus moves from troubled to trust. Here's what I mean. The words he says to them in the midst of this, they're very compassionate, of course. The Lord is, he's not rebuking them for being so full of fear. He comes alongside of them in verses 1-5. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. When I read that, I'm reminded that there is no other cure for a troubled heart than just to believe in Jesus. And if you've believed in Jesus and you still have a troubled heart, keep believing. Again and again and again and again. Harder and more heartily. Just keep believing in Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's believe in me. Trust me. Right? And it wasn't, he didn't just stop there. He goes on to give them a lot more reason for trust instead of having troubled hearts. He's like, hey, my father, he's got a big heart. He's got a big house too in heaven. It's got a lot of rooms there. And hey guys, I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. Not a place prepared with hammer and nails, but a place that is prepared by a cross and a grave. I'm going there for you. And I'm going to make sure that you get there. And then I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to take you there. And I'll be with you. I'll be with you there. It's going to be okay, guys. He's taking their hearts from trouble to trust. The disciples in the upper room represent the disciples in this room. In this world, we will all have trouble. Job, I believe, said that man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. In our lives, we will have trouble. Why? Because sin brings a lot of trouble. Sin brings sickness, pain, drama, death, divorce, Sin brings prodigals, backsliding, backstabbing, gossip, fighting. Sin brings the fear of future. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next year? Sin causes a lot of trouble in our minds and our hearts. Sin causes trouble in the realm of, we see a lot of people falling off the Jesus wagon all the time. I could just think for just a minute of all the people that used to sit right there, and they're gone now. Ejecting, Judas, I'm out. Don't need Jesus anymore. It was all fake anyway. A lot of trouble. We can often feel a fear of being alone in this world without Jesus, just like the disciples. Jesus never promised us a trouble-free life. But he did promise us a trouble-free heart. So we have these troubled hearts, and Jesus doesn't just come over and coddle us. Oh, you poor baby. Oh, you're so troubled. That's not what he does. He doesn't want to leave us in a place having a troubled heart. He wants to replace the troubled heart with a trusting heart. And how does he do that with us? The same way he did to the disciples over 2,000 years ago. Believe in God. You believe in God? Well, then believe in me, because I am God. Believe in God. Believe in me. Plus, this world is not your final home. There's a home for you. A father. He's got a big heart. He's got a big old house. He got a lot of rooms there. And I'm going to make sure, I'm going ahead of you, disciples of Life Point, Stewart's Creek. I've actually gone ahead for you already, and I have prepared a place for you by my death and by my resurrection. I've already gone. I've prepared a place for you because I am very expectant on your arrival there. My daughter, Mariana, and her husband, my son, Carlos, they're having a baby in just a few weeks. And they are, yeah, praise God. Her name is Eliana, and she's listening right now. And she doesn't know what I'm saying, but she's listening. And so, we visited their house. Me and Callie went over their house a few weeks ago, and they have prepared a place for Eliana. It's a beautiful little room. There's a beautiful bed. Her name is on stuff. It's written on stuff. There's pictures on the walls. There's a rocking chair that I tried to fix, but I couldn't fix. But there's a lot of things that are happening there. And I look at them. They have gone to great lengths to prepare a place for Eliana because they are confident of her arrival, Lord willing. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us, for his children. He has prepared a place for us. And he has gone to great lengths by dying on a cross and overcoming a tomb because he is an expectant parent who is confident in our arrival. That takes my heart from trouble to trust. And I hope it does you as well. But it's only when you believe in Jesus and you believe what he says can your heart be transferred from trouble to trust. Well, let's go back to the text here. Jesus has given all of these reasons to trust. Trust me. And then he ends this little 5-verse sermonette by saying, hey, you know where I'm going. It's kind of like a little bit of a mic drop kind of moment. Should be just all wrapped up, should be good to go, right? Let's go. But that's not what happens. Thomas doesn't trust. We beat up on Thomas, but really probably we shouldn't because I'm a lot more like Thomas than I hate to admit it. But Thomas, he's like, know where you're going, Jesus? No, we don't. Like, you're always talking in riddles and stuff, and I don't know, I'm not really sure what you're talking about here. We really don't know where you're going. How do we get there? And so that is now the context for Jesus making this I am statement. He's responding to Thomas's question, how do we get there? How do we get home to God, to your Father's house where there's many, many rooms? How do we get there? And now we see these beautiful words and these statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love what Thomas Aquinas says about this, these three things. He says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I thought that was a beautiful, beautiful quote about the necessity of Jesus. Let's look at these three ideas. I used to think that these were all separate, but they're very much connected. Think of it in the way his primary statement here is him being the way, and then he supports it by saying that he's the truth and the life that gives credence to the first statement he really makes. But let's look at these three things. The way. Jesus is the way. Before we can embrace the fact that Jesus is the way, we have to agree with God that because of our sin and our rebellion against our Creator, there is a chasm between me and Him. There's a great distance between me and Him from the moment of my conception and the moment I'm born into the world. There's a huge gulf between me and God. And I can't close the gap. You can't close the gap. There's nothing you could do to close the gap. The Bible says that we're lost, gone astray, don't know the way home to God. That's what the Bible says about us. Going home to God, that's the place and the person that we're created to live life with. But we don't know. But there is a highway that takes us home to God. There is a highway that takes us home to God. This is what the prophet Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 35. He says this, and the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. Jesus says, I'm that highway. I am that highway. I am the way of holiness. I'm not a way, and I'm not here to show you the way. I am the way. I am God. He is claiming to be the only way to God. This is an exclusive claim. Now, there's no shortage in the world of wrong ways to God. Maybe we could call them highways to hell. I don't know if that's a, you've heard the song before, but you get that's what I'm saying. There's a lot of wrong ways to God. Some people believe that the way to God is just to die. You just die, just heart stop beating, have a funeral, and then you're immediately transcended to a better place. Is that all you got to do is just die? No, that's the wrong way. Some people believe that all you have to do is just believe in the existence of God and not be an atheist, and then I can get home to God. That's a wrong way. It's a wrong way. Some people think that you just need to be spiritual, a spiritual person. You do a lot of yoga. If you're just kind of like Oprah or Joel Osteen, if you're just spiritual, then maybe you can get home to God. Some people actually believe that Jesus plus works gets them home to God. That's a wrong way too. Some people believe that law keeping, obeying the Ten Commandments to the best of your abilities, not perfectly, but just doing the best you can, or maybe saying 10 Hail Marys when you sin. Maybe that will do it. Maybe the way to God is to grow up in church and practice all of the rituals like baptism, communion, confirmation classes. Maybe that's the way to God. Those are all wrong ways. Some people believe that just by reciting a formal prayer will get them home to God. Hey, what was that thing I got again? I just have to repeat this out loud? That's it? Oh, I'm in. I'll do that right now. Wrong way. Some people believe just being good gets them to God, or trying harder, being better than my crazy neighbor down the street. Like that, as long as I'm better than her or him, I'm good. Just got to be better. Just have to avoid jail. The big sins. Adultery, murder, divorce. As long as I avoid those things, I'm going home to God. How about this one? As long as I'm a hard right conservative Republican today, as long as I'm that, and I'm not one of those crazy libs, then I can get home to God. By the way, that's a new religion. Christless conservatism. It's the wrong way home to God. A lot of wrong ways. Of course, these wrong ways would include things like Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. Those are all wrong ways. There's only one way, one right way, and it is through faith in Christ. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus says, in order to be saved, to go home with God, you have to believe in him and him alone. There is no other way. If today it is your belief that there are many ways to God, then I want you to know that you are going the wrong way. He is either the only way or he is no way at all. And if you believe there are many ways to God, you're going the wrong way and you will miss God by a million miles. Only by believing in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, we will be with God. Here is the second idea. It's a continuation building upon the first one. It is the truth. So when Jesus said, I am the only way to God, he's basically saying, hey, you can take that to the bank because I am the truth of God. I am the embodiment. God, the one true God in the flesh, I'm right here. I can't lie. It's impossible for me. I am the one true God in the flesh. Jesus is the source of absolute truth in a very truthless world today. This week, I was researching some stuff, and ChatGPT, here's what ChatGPT says about truth. It says that it is a thing. Truth is something that is accurate and genuine reality. That's what ChatGPT says. Listen, this is why we don't get our theology from ChatGPT, by the way. Because John 14 tells us that truth is not a concept and it is not a thing. It is a person and his name is Jesus. And every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus is truth, to which all other claims in the world are measured against. He is the one absolute truth in the universe. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Everything that Jesus says is truth. It is accurate. It is genuine. And it is absolute reality. So when he says this statement here, not only is Jesus the truth about the only way to God, but he is also the truth to the answers of all of life's questions. All the things that we're born with, these existential questions we have in our life, he is the answer and he is the truth to all of those questions that we have. Like, what is the meaning of life? What happens when I die? You see, those are questions everybody thinks about them all the time. You may not talk about them with your friends, but you're all thinking them. What happens when I die? What is a boy? What is a girl? What do boys do? What do girls do? What is a man? What is a woman? What is marriage? Do women, wives have different roles than the men? Are they just interchangeable? What? Tell me something. I need to know truth. What is gender? Is it fluid or is it fixed? What is sex? What is money? What is my talent? What do I do with all of these things? We have all of these questions. What is my relationship with church? Do I need it? Do I not need it? What is this? What is this? What do I need to do here? Questions, questions, questions. Parenting. I have these children. Now, what do I do with them? How do I raise them? What's the truth? I need to know what the truth is on how to do these things. Every single answer, every single question that we have about the life that we live, they all find their answers in the person of Jesus Christ and every single word that comes out of his mouth. I love what David calls Jesus in Psalm 61. He says that Jesus is the rock that is higher than I. The rock, truth, that is higher than I. Sadly, today, there are a lot of people that believe that they are higher than the rock. They're higher than Jesus. They define their own truths. They say things like, and I've used this language already before, they say things like, this is my truth, this is my reality. This is what's true for me. Listen, our culture is drunk on that stuff right now. And I want you to know something. It is demonic and it leads to death. I'm gonna show you Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Solomon says, oh, you just do whatever what seems right to you. You just define your own truth, your own reality, what's true for you based upon your personal experiences and preferences. Oh, sure. Seems right. Passes the eye test. But there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman that leads to death. Why? Because there's only one absolute truth in the universe. His name is Jesus. So any questions you have in your life about anything that ever comes up, you don't look in your own dang heart. You don't look in your own mind. You don't look to Google. You look to Jesus. And if you do that, if we do that, that's where we will find life. That's where we're going to find life. And that's the last piece here. The life. Only when we believe that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, can we experience the Jesus life. What is the Jesus life? Sounds a little Christianese. You might be sitting there saying, what? What does that mean, the Christian life, the Jesus life? Well, when Jesus uses the words life, the Greek translation, most often, and it does here, it communicates two things. It communicates eternal life, but also abundant life. Okay, so those two ideas, you need to think about this. This is found in Jesus. Number one, it's eternal life. Jesus is eternal. He has always existed and he will never cease to exist. He will live forever. And whoever believes in Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, they also will exist forever in eternity in paradise with God. When I believe in Jesus, I have this Jesus life, this eternal life with God. That's the first idea. But I think here, I think Jesus is more specifically talking here about the abundant life. So this is not just a life that you get later on your deathbed. He's talking about the life now on this earth. Jesus offers and is abundant life. Abundant life. A life that is full of joy, purpose, and meaning. You don't walk around and be like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do on this earth. There's just something else. I just don't know what it is. No, you understand what abundant life is. Superior satisfaction, a deep-rooted joy, even in the midst of troubles. This is abundant life. It's only found in Christ. And notice here in the text here, again, I learn more stuff about what, or not more stuff, but I learn a lot of stuff about what Jesus doesn't say as much as he does what he does say. He doesn't say, I am a part of your life. I'm an add-on to your already awesome life. You're just knocking it out of the park. Just kind of put me in here. Just carve out a little part here. It's not what he says. He says, I am life. I'm all of it. Everything that you do from the moment that you're born to the moment that you die, every millisecond in between, that life is all about me. It's all of Christ for all of life. The meaning of life is to simply know Jesus and to love Jesus and enjoy him. That's the purpose. The Bible says that there are two different kinds of people in context to our study here in this. Two different kinds of people. Number one, there's spiritually dead people. Again, they're born in death. They don't know the way of God. They don't believe in the truth of God. They don't experience the life. And what they do is they think that abundant life is in maximum physical indulgence and everything that this world has to offer. They think that's where they will have abundant life. Look at Philippians 3:19. It describes, it says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and the glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So when Paul here says their God is their belly, it means that in their life they prioritize physical desires and earthly pleasures over spiritual matters. They don't think about the divine. They don't think about the life that is ahead of us. They don't think about that. Everything is consumed. The belly of their soul is consumed with everything in this life. They set their minds on the things below, not on the things above. And here, it says that they end in destruction. Maybe it'll help take it from a theological concept to an actual personal situation. Let's just do something for a second example. I don't normally do this. We'll call this family the Johnsons. If your last name's Johnsons, forgive me. It's an illustration. You get it. Let's just talk about the Johnsons for a minute. Johnsons live in your neighborhood. You might know the Johnsons, but they're staunch Republicans. They're very, very conservative people. I mean, the flag is out front yard. Got it right there. They would even say, we're Christians. But the reality is, they don't live their life for Jesus at all. Because they don't think that Jesus offers the abundant life. They think he is the thief. He's just coming to steal stuff from us. So I'll just appease him with a couple of Sundays, and maybe he'll get off my back. That's the way they see it. The Johnsons see Jesus like that. So they turn instead, and they seek the abundant life in everything that is found on the earth. Their life is about having as much fun as possible. Financially successful, six figures, nice houses, nice new cars that have to park in two spots so no one door dings them. That's life. I'm knocking it out over here. And I got a couple of kids. Things are looking pretty good. My kids are going to be successful. They're going to be so athletic and so smart. They're going to get degrees and D1 scholarships. That's where they think life is found. They go through life, again, on physical desires, eating, drinking. They're just dining at the best restaurants, man, the best steak, man. They're in those resorts for a week, gone, loving it, soaking it up, everything, drinking. They can afford Starbucks coffee every day, vacationing around the world. And this is their life. Again, this is where abundant life is found. And they just kind of move on. They get a little older, and it's time to start retiring, and they get a camper and travel the world or move to Florida in a condo. That's where the Johnsons believe that the abundant life is found. Their God is their belly, and the end will be destruction. Now, all those things I listed are not wrong things. They're not inherently evil. But they're not where abundant life is found. The abundant life is only found in Jesus. So there are two different kinds. That's one type of people, but there are a different kind of people. Bible says there's another group of people. They're the Jesus people. These people have abundant life in Jesus. He is the centerpiece of their life. Everything revolves around Jesus. Not a slice of it, but all of life is about Jesus. And yeah, they experience all of those physical pleasures in the world that we do, but all of those things make them think about Jesus. They come back, they're on their vacation, and they're like, "Woo, Jesus is good. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this, for this, for this, for this. You give me life, you give me children, you give me marriage, you give me all these things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I will worship you more because life is found in you." That's what the Jesus people do. They know their meaning and their purpose on the earth. They don't wander around on the earth saying, "What am I supposed to do with my life?" They know exactly what they're supposed to do with their lives to give God glory in all things. They are the Jesus people, and they have the life that Jesus is. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live," here it is, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." To receive the eternal life and the abundant life, to get it, you have to give your life in return. See, that's the thing. It's not just a prayer or go to church. Jesus says, "Hey, that life that you're holding on to here, you have to give it to me. And then I'll give you the eternal life and I will give you the abundant life, but we have to give it." What's the response to this passage today? Thought about that this morning. And oftentimes I kind of like, well, what's all the applications that we can kind of do? And then sometimes I'm like, the scriptures, they tell you what you're supposed to do. And so I went back to verse 1. And I found really the proper response, at least the first one. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So there's the first response to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life today. Believe in Jesus. Well, that's probably the application or response to every sermon I ever do. But it's very clear today that the response is here to believe. And so here's the question. Have you believed in Jesus? That he is the only way, that he is the only truth, and that he is the only life. Have you believed upon Jesus? You will have an opportunity to respond today. Just remember what he's done for you, the great lengths that he has gone to prepare a place for you. Believe. That's the first thing that we do. We're going to come up. The band's going to come up. Y'all back there, come on. We're going to sing a song. And so here's kind of what we're going to do. If you're a deacon in the room, and you're serving this hour, would you go ahead and come forward? And actually, somebody do me a favor. If there's a deacon, maybe could stay in the back of the room during this hour. Scott, why don't you just hang out back there? That'd be awesome. Trey, why don't you? Yeah, here we go. And then we got anybody else that can come up here? Maybe. Thank you, pal. So here's why we're doing this. I want to give, we're going to sing a song. And so today, if you want to believe upon Jesus as the way, the truth, and life. You can come up during the song. You can actually do that after the song as well. We're going to give you freedom to do that in many ways. You can go to someone in the back if you don't want to come forward. But this passage demands a response. It demands a response for us. And so we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I'm going to pray, and then I'll come back up in just a moment. And we'll close out with a couple of things. Father, we love you. And God, we confess that in our own navigational abilities, our own wisdom, our own intellect, that we're lost still, gone astray, can't find our way home to you. And if not for the grace of you and the Lord Jesus, we would be lost forever and ever and ever, not knowing where home is. Thank you for showing us and telling us the way home to God, to you, through Jesus. Jesus, thank you for preparing a place for us, showing us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray that you now do your work, the spiritual work, which no man can do. Pray that you cause belief today. Pray that you increase the belief of your followers today. Give us more reason to believe harder, more heartily, and calm our troubled hearts. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.